Okay, hello, hello. Claire's going to come to read to us from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, which is on page 974. Do please look it up and follow it as she reads.
Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
Thanks very much, Claire. Do please keep that open as I talk. After being appointed to the church's Evangelism and Outreach Committee, one particular member was quite nervous at having to make evangelistic visits. His pastor comforted him by suggesting that he pray. If you spend a few minutes talking with God prior to visiting someone, it should help. When the committee met again, the nervous parishioner approached the pastor and said, "Thank you so much for suggesting prayer. I tried it before I went on my evangelistic visit and it really worked." "I'm so pleased to hear that," the pastor answered. "Why don't you share your experience with the rest of the committee so others may know of the power of prayer?" "Well," he replied, "I prayed the people wouldn't be home, and they weren't." This morning's sermon is all about evangelism, which is the word that Christians use for telling others the message of Jesus. And already some of you are switching off, and others of you are beginning to feel guilty. The Christian writer Rebecca Manley Pippert said this: "Christians and non-Christians have one thing in common. They both hate evangelism." For non-Christians, evangelism has become almost a dirty word because of its associations with raising money from the needy and the gullible. Be honest, if you found yourself in a shopping centre and there was a group of people proclaiming any faith, Muslim, Christian, Jehovah's Witnesses, whatever it is, would you rush towards them eagerly to hear what they had to say, or would you steer a path around them? I imagine most would steer a path around them. And for Christians, evangelism is perhaps one of the biggest causes for them beating themselves up and wondering if their inability to, if you like, do evangelism means they're not really saved, they haven't done enough to earn their acceptance by God. So let's acknowledge that when we look at evangelism, we're talking about something that carries a lot of baggage. There'll be people in this room who are against the idea of doing it. There are many others who feel guilty for not having done it enough. And doubtless some of you think you know all about it already. Well, don't switch off. Let's see what the Bible says. Now, this morning is the last in our series in the early chapters of Matthew, and we're looking at Jesus' teaching on evangelism. And I'm going to try and speak about three things. I'm going to speak about why we should evangelize, why we should tell others about Jesus, how we should do it, and where we get the power to do it. So, why should we evangelize? Look at verse 36 of this morning's passage. Jesus saw that the crowds were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We tell people about Jesus because they need a shepherd. Now, I don't know if you grew up in the country or the city, but we're all city dwellers now. What does a shepherd do for his sheep? Well, he guides them home. He keeps them safe. He rescues them from danger. The sheep look to the shepherd, and the shepherd cares for them. The sheep follow the shepherd, and they walk where he walks. Jesus saw that people needed a shepherd because they were harassed and helpless. They could do nothing about their spiritual state, and they urgently needed someone to lead them to spiritual safety, away from destruction, and to a right relationship with God. That's how Jesus saw the people. Do we see people, I wonder, in that way? Do we recognize that without Jesus, our friends, our family, and our neighbors are equally harassed by this world and the evil powers at work in it, and they are helpless to resist because of their own selfishness? That's what Jesus saw then, and that's what Jesus still sees. We must be the same. We must be alive to the spiritual reality of those around us. However content they feel, however devout they may be in an alternative belief system, without Jesus, they are helpless. They need Jesus as their shepherd. All other leaders lead to destruction. So that's why we should evangelize. How, then, should we evangelize? Well, two things from this morning's passage. Firstly, we should tell people about Jesus confidently. Look, please, at verse 37 of this morning's passage. Jesus likens the people around him to wheat ready for harvesting. And he says the harvest is plentiful. Many people are ready to follow Jesus. Is that our experience when we tell others about Jesus? Do we find that everyone we tell immediately commits to Jesus as their Lord and Saviour? I've got to say, that's not my experience. I guess there may be more people ready to respond to Jesus when he's actually physically there, speaking with authority, rather than relying on selfish humans to proclaim his word. And if you like, to extend the agricultural metaphor, I often feel more like I'm sowing a seed, or I'm watering a seed, or I'm perhaps building relationships so that others can sow a seed. But look at this morning's passage. We can see that we can expect to find people who will be ready to respond to the news about Jesus. It's one of the most encouraging things, isn't it, from the Teen Challenge service, as to how many people have made a profession of faith at those services. Notice, it's not our responsibility as to how people respond to our message. Look ahead to chapter 10 and verse 14, when Jesus sends his disciples out. That says there will be people who do not listen to the words of Jesus, and who reject the people speaking those words. Our responsibility isn't to frog march people into the kingdom of God. It is to tell the good news about Jesus and trust in God to do the rest. And this passage tells us that he does work through those, through us, telling the good news about Jesus to draw others to him. Secondly, we should tell people about Jesus prayerfully. Jesus' response to the need of the people around him was to instruct his disciples to pray for God to intervene. Do we sometimes miss out on this? Do we underestimate the role of prayer in evangelism? Jesus instructed his followers to pray. Now, I guess it's possible to breathe a sigh of relief at this point and think all you need to do is to pray for others to be sent out and then sit back. But look at the next chapter, look at chapter 10. The very same people that are praying for others to be sent out turn out to be the answer to their own prayers. They are sent out themselves. Bear in mind as well that at the end of Jesus' time on earth, he gave a commission to all his followers to make disciples of all nations. So let's continue to pray people would hear the good news about Jesus. Let's pray that the people would be raised up for that purpose, and let's prepare to be the answer to our own prayers. But look, I mean, let's be honest. Most of you who are Christians in this room could have told me most of what I've just said. So why are we generally so circumspect about evangelism? Why do we dislike doing it? Why do we feel guilty when we don't do it? The answer to that hit me like a freight train when I was preparing this passage. I was absolutely blown away. I was in a situation where I was spending quite a lot of time with someone who was quite difficult. He had quite a few issues, and his behaviour was quite difficult. It was extremely self-centred and extremely needy. And I'd been praying for this man that I'd find an opportunity to share the gospel with him. And none came. Then when I was looking at this morning's passage, I realised what I was lacking. I was lacking the same reason that drove Jesus to his call to evangelism. Look with me at verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. I realized I was irritated by this man. I was struggling to cope with him, and my desire to share my faith with him was more about me feeling I'd done my bit as a Christian than actually feeling any compassion for him at all. Now, realizing that I was called to compassion radicalized how I prayed and how I tried to deal with him. I couldn't just be strategic in trying to manipulate conversations to Jesus while I was all the time harboring these feelings of irritation and dislike. My challenge was to love him as Jesus would, to spend time with him, to listen to his endless stories when I was tired. And I wonder if I'm alone in doing evangelism more out of a concern for myself than for those I'm speaking to. If you empathize with that, if you think that perhaps you might be similar, maybe your mind works like this. You realize as a Christian that you're saved by Jesus dying on the cross. He's paid the penalty for your sins. But you realize you're also called to tell others about Jesus. That's hard. It involves cost. So you think, well, what happens if I don't tell enough people about Jesus? What happens if none of the people I do tell become Christians? I'm obviously doing something wrong. Maybe my name won't be in the Book of Life on Judgment Day. It's like buying a house. You realize the price has been paid, but unless you also pay the tax, the stamp duty, the transaction won't be entered in the register. So you're driven by fear to tell others about Jesus. It's important to you because it confirms your entry in the kingdom of God. It stamps your ticket. That's what drives you. Just consider for a moment how that makes us appear to people we deal with. When I was at university, I had a room on the same corridor as another guy. He was always a lot of fun. We weren't bosom buddies, but we always found time to shoot the breeze. We didn't keep in touch until a couple of years after leaving university, and he tracked me down. He rang me at work, and he asked me out for a drink. I said, great, yeah, fantastic, what a good idea. And I asked him what he was doing at that time. He said that he was selling life insurance. I smelled a rat, and I asked him up front whether the purpose of him meeting up with me was to catch up with me or was to sell me life insurance. And he admitted it was to sell me life insurance. Boy, I felt angry. I felt cheated. I felt hurt. I knew the real reason he was interested in talking to me was for his own benefit, not mine. He didn't care about me. He just wanted the commission he would have got from selling me an insurance product. I didn't meet up with him. Of course I didn't. Are we at risk of behaving like salesmen on commission, or do we share Jesus' compassion? Think, if you're about to make a big purchase, say you're about to buy a new car, are you going to listen and accept everything the salesman in the car showroom says? Or are you going to listen to your friend who's an expert, who you love, who you spend lots of time with, and who has nothing to gain from you buying this car or that car? If the salesman tells you to buy a Ford, you'll be suspicious. If your friend tells you to buy a Ford, you'll be reassured. What's the difference? Well, one of them's concerned for themselves, and one of them's concerned for you. In each case, the car's the same. Whether you buy it on your friend's recommendation or the salesman's recommendation, it's the same car. It'll drive the same. It won't be any less safe or more safe. But in one case, you're far more likely to buy the car. Do we think we have to sell the gospel so our ticket to heaven is properly stamped? And if so, what sort of gospel are we preaching? Well, here's the power to evangelize. Here's the step you need to take in order to learn to tell others about Jesus and do it right. You ready? Here's the power to evangelize. The power to evangelize is to realize you don't need to evangelize. I'll say it again. The power to evangelize is to realize you don't need to evangelize. The power to tell people about Jesus and his gospel is to realize that you don't need to do so. And it all comes down to focusing on the compassion of Jesus. Later in this same gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells a parable about a king who forgives a large debt owed to him by one of his servants. This is what Matthew 18, verses 23 to 27 says. This is Jesus speaking. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents, billions of pounds, a large amount of money, was brought to him. Since he wasn't able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. The key is in that last sentence. The king took pity on him, despite the fact that the debt he owed was so large as to put the entire kingdom at risk. He cancelled the debt. It was as if the debt had never been owed. And he let him go. He was able to go back to his duties as a servant. He wasn't under a cloud forevermore for once having owed money. He was as free as if the debt had never been incurred. The king took pity on him. He cancelled the debt and he let him go. That's a picture of God forgiving those who trust in Jesus' death on the cross. He takes pity on them. He forgives them. He lets them go. So let me ask you, if you are a Christian, what gospel do you believe? What gospel do you preach and why? Do you think you need to tell others about Jesus in order to get your ticket into heaven stamped? In order to have the price that's been paid for your soul stamped with stamp duty in order for your passport to have the right visa in it? Or do you believe the Bible? The natural tendency of the human heart when considering matters of eternity is towards religion. That's why religion has been so powerful over the years. You know what religion says? Religion says this: pay back the debt to the king, obey the orders of the king, and you'll be accepted. That's how we think things should happen. That's a natural default setting of the human heart. Obey and be accepted. Disobey and you'll be thrown out. But the gospel says the king acts out of compassion. The gospel says the king has cancelled the debt, not because of what I've done, but because the king has taken the cost onto himself. I'm at his mercy for him to deal with me according to the debt I owe, but he cancels it, and the king lets me go. Do you believe, if you're a Christian, that God has let you go? That you have freedom? That you're entirely free of the guilt that you had originally? Now let's be careful before we give the right answer to that question. Let's examine ourselves honestly to find out if that's what we really believe. The Christian academic Francis Schaeffer said that everyone has two belief systems. Everyone has two belief systems. The beliefs that they articulate, that they say, and the beliefs that drive their actions. And it's only that second set of beliefs, the beliefs that drive your actions, that you really believe. Do you want to tell people about Jesus out of fear because you're afraid you need to do something for the king to cancel your debt and let you go? In that case, your attempts at evangelism may cause some to hear the gospel, but the gospel you preach is likely to be tainted by your poor understanding of it. And your activities will be driven by fear and not faith. And people, frankly, are likely to see through you that you have more interest in yourself than in them. If you're telling people about Jesus because you feel you will only be accepted if you obey, you will never get peace, you'll never lose your fear because you are not going to succeed in pleasing God by your actions alone, because you're not good enough, and nor am I, and nor is anyone. God does not forgive you because of your perfection, he forgives you because of Jesus' perfection. God does not accept you on the basis of what you have done, he accepts you on the basis of what Jesus has done. So the gospel is the opposite of religion. Religion says, obey the king and you'll be accepted. The gospel says, you're accepted, so obey the king. Have you grasped hold of that? Your acceptance by God does not depend on how many times you have shared your faith this week. There's no stamp you have to show when you get to heaven indicating how many souls have been saved through your ministry. Again, do you believe this? Have you caught on to the fact there is nothing you can do to make God love you less or love you more? There's nothing you can do to make God more compassionate to you or less compassionate to you if you believe and trust in what Jesus has done on the cross. You don't need to tell people about Jesus. You don't you'll still be accepted if you trust in his death on the cross. So why do it? Well, here's the strange thing. The more you grasp hold of what Jesus has done for you, the more you grasp hold of what Jesus has done for you, the more you grasp hold of the compassion he has for you, the more your heart is changed and the more you see others as he sees them. Recently in this church, we had a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. And one of the Bible verses we heard from was the bit in 2 Corinthians 3 where it says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." The more we focus the eyes of our mind on Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit makes us more like him. And out of the freedom that comes from knowing that we're accepted, we obey his commands in grateful response to the rescue he's brought about for us. We deserve to die, but Jesus died for us. What's our response? We look to him as our shepherd to direct our paths. We walk where he walks. We obey his commands, and we do so out of freedom, not out of obligation. What does it mean to us in the context of our evangelism to be like Jesus and walk where he walked? Well, the way of Jesus was one of compassion. Now, the word compassion comes from the Latin, com, with, passion, suffering. So compassion, suffering with. Jesus taught us what the kingdom of heaven was all about by sharing our sufferings, by suffering with us. Most fundamentally, by becoming a human like us. That was the most radical act of compassion of all. And he calls us to show similar compassion to others. He calls us to suffer with others, to give up our time, our privacy, our money, our independence, and our safety. How does that sound? How does that sound? What does it look like? It looks like seeing people as harassed and helpless and having compassion on them. It involves getting alongside them, opening our homes to them, spending time with them, putting ourselves at physical or emotional risk to work for their physical and spiritual well-being, to show them Jesus, to tell them about Jesus. An example, someone in our small group was saying on Tuesday evening about how she saw someone at a swimming pool who she knew some months previously had suffered a stillbirth. No one had really got alongside this woman, and the woman who'd suffered a stillbirth was feeling terribly isolated. No one had spoken to her about it. So this member of our small group went to her, spoke to her, listened to her, spent time with her. That's costly. It involves empathizing with someone who's been through something totally traumatic, and in some very small way, it means sharing in the pain of that trauma. That's going to be costly. Where does the power to do it come from? It comes from knowing that Jesus took a far greater cost. Jesus suffered with us and for us far more than we will ever suffer with others. He gave up far more for us than we will ever give up for others. You see, Jesus wasn't forced to live like a man. He wasn't forced to die a horrendous death on the cross when he was separated from God for the first time in all eternity. He did it because of his compassion for us, his desire to suffer for us, to achieve the aim of restoring our relationship with God for our spiritual well-being. Jesus has given us the ultimate example, the ultimate inspiration to follow. It's exactly because we know we have been rescued through his actions, not through our own, that we're driven to action to follow his lead. Does that make sense to you? You don't need to do it, so you do it all the more. It's one of the mysteries of the Christian faith. You're saved by free grace, so you are free with the grace that you dispense. You are shown compassion, so you show compassion. Look how Jesus sends his disciples out in the next chapter of Matthew. Look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 10. "As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Jesus calls his disciples to meet both the physical and the spiritual needs of the people they are sent to, and to do so because of their freedom, not despite their freedom, because of their freedom. So it is with us. We go out to seek to identify with the people we come across, not because we're engaged in some sort of self-justifying activity, but because we recognise the grace that's been shown to us and the offer of that grace to others. We will show people our love for them and Jesus' love for them in meeting their physical needs as well as their spiritual needs. We will spend time with them, time that we could spend doing things far more comfortable, far more relaxing. And we will do so because we understand the compassion and the grace that's been shown to us. And because we understand that, we want to show that compassion to others. We want to tell them of the greatest compassion that led Jesus to the cross for them. We want to tell them of Jesus' call on their lives. Do you see how it's so important to understand you don't need to do evangelism in order to do evangelism? Can you see the biggest motivator in showing compassion to others is to understand you are free because of the compassion shown to you? A while back, last year, when the discipleship groups, the small groups, were established, there were some concerns articulated that it would take away the impetus, the energy of the evangelistic programs in this church. Well, this is what I think. I honestly believe that those same discipleship groups are one of the most important parts of this church's evangelistic program, because the more we look at Jesus in God's word, the more we are transformed by the Holy Spirit, and the more we want to walk in Jesus' steps, to be part of his story, to show his compassion to others, to tell others about him. If you're thinking, I'd like to go to a discipleship group, or I'd like to do evangelism, which shall I do? I don't think you can seriously separate the two. I don't think you can seriously look at God's word without understanding and responding to his call to share his compassion with others. You can't process God's word neutrally. It will change you. The more you understand Jesus' compassion for you, the more you will hear the call to share that compassion with others. Friends, if you feel compelled to tell others about Jesus because you are concerned that you won't be accepted if you don't, please understand the gospel, or you'll be living in fear. Religion says, obey so that you'll be accepted. We don't follow religion, we follow Jesus. Jesus says, if you trust in me, you are accepted. Now obey. John Bunyan said this, run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly, it gives me wings. If you place your trust in Jesus, you don't need to tell others about Jesus to be accepted. You are accepted. Now go and tell others about Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, the Bible says that the wonders of your grace, what you achieve for us, are so wonderful that angels long to look into it. Father, by your Holy Spirit, help us to understand what you have done for us on the cross, the great compassion that you showed there. For people in this room that haven't yet responded to that, I pray that they would. For people in this room that are Christians, that follow you, I pray, Father, that you would remind us of the grace that we have received freely, and you'd help us to show grace freely to others. Amen.